We learn a lot of things about the preachers, and certainly here in the state of Indiana, I've come to realize that Brother Frank Wood is the man. I mean, he's a father, grandfather, and a great-grandfather to many folks. So this morning, Brother Wood asked me if I'd read this verse before I preached this morning, and I said I would. It's found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15. He said, "Have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic." So I'm just passing along what I've been asked to give here this morning, all right? Take it for what it's worth, all right? Came from Brother Wood. I'm just a servant. I again, so thankful that you're here this morning. It's a blessing, isn't it, to have the fellowship of believers? And I love church. I love what God does in church. It's a wonderful time in which the people of God get together, the meeting of the church. And this is not the church. This is a fellowship of pastors. And so we need to come together. I said to our church on Wednesday night, or Sunday night before we left, I said, Denise and I are traveling over to Indianapolis, of course. One of the best blessings of coming to Indianapolis is to see our grandchildren. That's a great blessing, and our children. But we're going to a fellowship meeting, and I said, I don't know anybody needs preaching any more than preachers do, and I need preaching, and I'm thankful to be able to stand before you and preach today. But as we think about being thankful, certainly there's a lot of things that come to my mind. A lot of people that come to my mind has already been acknowledged. There are many men in this room who have been greatly have impacted our lives. But I wanted to just recognize one man, if I may, today, and I want to ask Brother Larry Clayton if he'd stand for just a moment. Brother Clayton has been a part of my life even before I was born. He was the best friend of my preacher, Brother Roy Thompson, before he even came to Cleveland, Ohio. And his influence on Brother Thompson's life has been monumental on my life. And through all the years, he's been an evangelist sent out of Cleveland Baptist Church. He has never dipped his colors. He's been faithful through the years. And he's worthy of honor this morning. Brother Clayton, thank you so much for being a faithful man of God. I appreciate that very much. And we certainly need to look at, as been stated, the milestones through life that God has placed there, people who have greatly impacted us. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Interesting, today's theme is a blessed call. And as I thought about what God wanted me to preach to this morning, I have been directed to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And if you'll stand, please, as we give reverence to God's Word, I'll read verses 1 to 9 this morning, and then I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you for a moment about Samuel called and established to be a prophet. Samuel called and established to be a prophet. Verse number 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." Notice, please, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place that his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be that if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Verse 10, please. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" Father, heaven, we thank you today for the privilege of being in this place through this week and the preaching that we've heard beginning on Monday night, yesterday, and then, Lord, this morning, thank you for the messages that have gone on before. And, Lord, you know my heart. I want to be a blessing this morning. I want the message to resonate. Lord, the hour's a little bit late. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we'd not hurry or rush and not say something we shouldn't say or say something, Lord, beyond what you want us to say. Please now, Lord, guide, direct us. I pray for the divine unction of the Holy Spirit of God upon the message. Thank you, Lord, now for this privilege, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we think about the text this morning, we understand that the story is a time in which we're dealing with a spiritual struggle in the nation of Israel. There's a lot of struggling going on spiritually, and it's certainly a time in which God brings a measure of judgment upon the nation. It is a story in which a family is being judged because of their failure in the realm of spiritual leadership. I don't know about you, but that scares me a little bit when I think about God's judgment upon our lives, because we don't fulfill the purpose or the plan that God wants us to fulfill. And certainly we see that in the realm of judgment. It's a story that speaks of God establishing here in this particular text a young prophet, a young man who's is going to be recognized from this moment on as a man, a young man, a young child at this point, whose God's hand is upon his life, and God will make him a powerful voice, and throughout his days, he will greatly impact the nation of Israel. So it's a story about that. The book of Samuel, 1 Samuel reveals what happens, think about this, when a nation lacks direction. We see that in the opening of it. Can I just simply say to you, I think one of the telltale judgments of God upon a nation is when you have a lack of leadership. My goodness, as we look around, we see in our nation a lack of leadership today. And you have to say to yourself, well, why is this happening? Well, it's certainly very obvious to those of us who know Christ that we have a nation that was impacted, or at least established, on some godly principles. And now we have men who are distancing themselves from that. And though they may acknowledge God at the end of a speech, may God bless America, you have to wonder, they don't even have any clue who God is. They don't know the God of this book. And as a result of that, you can't expect that God's going to bless you because you tagged something at the end of a speech. May God bless America. And we have this lack of leadership. So as the events unfold here in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, here's what I want you to know. It speaks of a new era in Israel. We're dealing with a new era in Israel. However, the opening of the book is set in a time when judges rule. Now, to understand the time in which judges rule, obviously you read the book of Judges. And we don't have time to do that this morning, but we understand, don't we, that there are these cycle moments in the book of Judges. You have the cycle of God's blessing. Then you have the cycle of rebellion and sin and rejection of God, the bringing in of idols, and then God bringing the judgment upon the people because of that rejection of God. They're enslaved, and then they cry out to God, God, give us a deliverer. God, give us a judge. And God then sends a judge, and they are delivered, and then we begin the cycle all over again. So we see that cycle in the book of Judges. There's no question about that. And so as it unfolds, and so it's obvious again that God has established this covenant with the nation of Israel. Something we need to know about a covenant is the fact that both parties are locked into it. And so when God established the covenant with the nation of Israel, God said, all right, here's the deal. If you will serve me and according to my dictates, the way that I laid them out, then I'll bless you. But I got to tell you that if you don't do what I said, then I'm bringing my judgment upon you. And there's nothing you're going to do that's going to change that. And so they obviously many, many times retract. They many times backstep from what God has led them to do. And we see the judgment of God. And such is the time in the opening of the book of 1 Samuel. The judgment of the God, of the Lord is upon them. So as the book of Samuel opens, think about this. It's a dark hour. There's a lack of credible leadership. It's pretty obvious in the opening statements of the book of 1 Samuel that we have this rebellion, and the people they balk at just even meeting in things. And so as we open up here in chapter 3, here's our focus. It's the focus of a little boy. And the story of Samuel coming about to this moment is a story in and of itself. It's a sermon in and of itself. Thank God for sometimes even trials that come into our life, Brother Jones, that press us to call upon God to do something. I think about Hannah, this woman who so desperately wants a child. It's been withheld, and she cries out, God, if you'll give me a man child, then I'll give him to you all the days of his life. And then God opens the womb, and a Samuel is conceived and born, and she names him Samuel. What a great name. Ask of the Lord. Every time she says that name, ask of the Lord. And so we understand that God has something very, very significant. So let's look at this text, if we may, very quickly this morning. Would you notice that God is moving in young Samuel's life? Notice, first of all, we have a revelation of God to Samuel in verses 1 to 9. We have this revelation of God. Think about when the revelation came. First of all, I'd share with you, think about this. It came when Samuel was young. Just some things about the text. In verses 1 to 3, we're given some details of when this calling to Samuel took place. Notice Samuel was old enough to be engaged at least in minimal ministry activity. Verse 1 says, in verse number 1, it says, and the child Samuel. The word child here just seems to carry the idea that he was old enough to be an assistant, a help to Eli. Chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Eli was old at this point. He died when he was 98, so he's fairly old at this point. Verse number 2 shares us with us that his eyesight was failing, that his eyes were growing dim. He's a heavy man, a large man, no doubt. And because of that, it kind of encumbered his ability to move and to do some of the things. You understand, I'm understanding this as I'm growing older. Things hurt that never hurt before. And you're not as nimble as you once were. And the older you get, the more you begin to realize some of that stuff. And so here is God was good in the final days of Eli's life. He brings this young child into his life to mentor in some respects, but to be an assistant, to be an aid, to be a help. And so as we see some things about this, even in the midst of this darkness of the opening of 1 Samuel, you get this idea, even as you look at young Samuel at this moment, he is such a breath of fresh air and such a putrid spiritual element. He brings a sense of freshness and fresh air here. Now, here's what I would say to you. When we think about God's call, God often deals with young hearts that are tender. We've heard often this week about milestones in people's lives, and I have to think to myself about how God worked in my young life. And the church that I pastor is the church that I got saved in as a five-year-old boy, 51 years ago this month. I can take you to the place in that church where I knelt and where my father knelt next to me and opened that old Schofield Bible and showed me the Romans Road of Salvation and said, Kevin, here is what you need to do to get saved. I was preaching last week on Thursday and Friday night down in the city of Massillon, which is about 60 miles from Cleveland to the south of us. And on each night that I drove that road from 77, Route 77 down to Route 21 that leads you right into Massillon, it took me by a little road called Butterbridge Road. And I thought about when I was just a young man, 8 or 10 years old, and I went to junior camp. And the Akron Baptist Temple, the old Akron Baptist Temple, had established a camp called the Ohio Baptist Acres. And when I was just a young boy, about 8 to 10 years old, I went to camp there. And it was there that God first got a hold of my heart about ministry and service. And Friday night before the meeting, I drove up that old road. And I looked at that old tabernacle. And it was a milestone, Brother Gaddis, in my life. And I relived it again, what God in my heart and in my life as just a young man. And I just have to tell you that God oftentimes deals with children. They're young. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but let me just simply say to you that let's not forget about children in our ministries. You know, we often put a great emphasis on teenagers, and rightly so. They're at ages when they're making these great decisions. But don't discount a little children and what God may be doing in their hearts and their lives. Last night, Andy's son sang a solo, my grandson. We took him home last night. We took the kids home, and Andy and Sheree have been tied up here late. Their taskmaster pastor makes them stay late and lock up and clean up, and so we've been taking the kids home and putting them to bed. And I want you to listen to this sweet little prayer. Pray, dear Lord, if somebody got saved last night because I sang that solo, help them to grow. And I thought to myself, you know, here's a child who has a heart to serve God. Today is at their school this is Spirit Week at the school that they attend. And so they dressed up today to be what they want to be in life. What do you want to be when you grow up? Carter wore a suit today because he wants to be a preacher. And thank God for young children. Thank God for children that are tender and young. And you know, we all think about this, don't we? I'm a pastor, you know, and you think about, you know, as you're preaching and what God may do in a service. And you know, not long ago, we had a great service and we had a young lady saved on a Sunday night in a church service. Her husband is doing a fellowship at the Cleveland Clinic. And so it's a doctor and his wife. And man, you just, you know, get excited about things like that. Said years ago that D.L. Moody was preaching and someone said, well, how'd it go today? He said, well, we had 3.5 saved today. And they said, well, you had 3 adults saved and a child. No, he said, no, we had 3 children saved and an adult. We oftentimes get our focus wrong. And every soul, please don't get me wrong, every soul is precious to the Lord. But so often in our ministries, you know, we almost discount children. We're paying a price in America because we've discounted children. For 50 years in America, we have indoctrinated or allowed our children to be indoctrinated in public education. And it's no wonder that we've moved in the mile markers. And now we're accepting things should never have been accepted in America if it had a God base and a biblical base. But we've accepted that because we've allowed our children to be indoctrinated. And if you don't think they're indoctrinated, then you got your head in the sand, friend, because they have an indoctrination policy, and it begins in preschool. And the sooner they can get their hands on them, the more they can indoctrinate them and prepare them to accept their devious mindset. We've got to change that. Thank God for ministries who and people who say, my life is dedicated to preaching and teaching and helping children. And by the way, you cannot remove the home from that mixture. Yeah, thank God that there are Christian schools, and thank God for people who have a heart to reach children, and God gives them special ability to use illusions and illustrations and puppets and all those type of things. But I'm going to tell you something, it is your home that is the most important aspect of it. And God pity the preacher who can't even raise his own children up in the faith. So our children are precious. So it happened when he was young. Notice if you would, please, not only did this calling come when he was young, but it happened when the day was dark. Verse 1 states that the word of God was precious. It doesn't mean that it was valued. It means that it was rare. In other words, it wasn't coming much at this moment. God wasn't speaking. He wasn't answering men. He was finished with Eli and his sons. You know, it had to be, as a person living in Israel at that moment, it had to be a little bit frustrating. My goodness, I'm here. We're part of the covenant people of God. And look at the sorry leadership that we have. Man, the sons of Eli, the Bible says they knew not the Lord. They were sons of Belial. And it had to be frustrating. You would go to the temple and they would rip your sacrifice away. And they would do immoral things at the tabernacle. And I want to tell you something, that it was reproachful to God. It's a dark hour when this was going on. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So it was spiritually dark, it was physically dark, it was a nighttime. But I want to share with you that here's a young man, it's a dark hour, but here's a great thing, God is alive. The next several verses share with us the moving of God in this, settling in with this young man. And so I want you to think with me for just a moment about these unfolding verses. Beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says they went to their sleeping quarters. So wherever they were on this property, on this compound, evidently where the tabernacle is located, they went to their sleeping quarters. Eli goes to his place, and young Samuel goes to his place, and Samuel is laid down to sleep, and as a result of that, God is about to introduce himself. Now think about this. For the first several years of Samuel's life, he's been trained to be a servant to men. But this night, it's all going to change. And he's going to become a servant to God. You know, at some point in our life, something has to change. We have to become these servants of God. And so in verse number 4, the Bible says that God called to him. And the heart of Samuel is seen in the sense that he's awakened by this voice. And perhaps he's used to Eli calling out at night is this older man who cannot necessarily fend for himself at this point. So this little boy, the heart of him is like, I'm mad because he's awoken me. No, he runs to his side. He's got this heart to serve this man who's been something to him, even though we look at him and say, well, he wasn't much. But I want to tell you, the young Samuel thought that he was something, and he was willing to serve this man. And so he runs, and he said, I didn't call you. And we go through this process. So it happens, and finally, the Bible says he had not had an experience. Verse 8 shares that Samuel hears his name a third time, and Eli has enough sense to figure out God is calling this young man. Verses 10 to 21, we see that the unfolding of that calling. Just let me share just a couple thoughts with you there. The verse speaks of Samuel's willingness to acknowledge God, both as his God and a dictate the direction of his life. Now, here's a young boy who's going to experience God in the first person. He's going to see the power of God begin to move in his life. Samuel didn't hear just a voice. Look at verse number 10. He saw God. Verse 10 says, and the Lord came and stood. So the angel of the Lord was there, the personification. We call that theophanies in the Old Testament, the person of God showing up in person. So we have a theophany standing at the foot of Samuel's bed. Something, when the Bible uses in verse 15, look at the word verse 15, the Bible uses, he said, and Samuel lay into the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. That word vision is an interesting word. Here's what it means. It means something seen when wide awake and in full possession of every faculty. So in other words, this wasn't just a dream that he had. He woke up and said, well, I had a dream last night. Now, we understand that God many times would convey his truth through dreams, but this was not a dream. This was a vision. He saw God. And for the rest of his life, it would impact his life. This is no little mere visit from God, but change and mark Samuel for the rest of his days. Then let me mention, beginning in verse number 12 to verse number 21, we see the establishment of Samuel as a prophet. There are two distinct things that are found here. In verses 12 to 14, where we find Samuel receives his message from the Lord, I want you to notice, please, it was a message of the judgment of God upon Eli and his sons. What a tough message to receive for a child. You know, in this day and age in which, you know, everybody wants to hear something positive, as we've already heard, the message from God isn't always positive. How difficult and powerful was this particular message? Verse 11 says that this message was shocking. Look what it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at the which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. What was God saying? He's saying, this message I'm about to deliver to you, when people hear it, they're going to say, God's bringing judgment. He's bringing judgment. Verse 15 says that he lays till the morning. Think about this. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I wake up at night, I want to go back to sleep. But you preachers know as well as I do, there are times when you're not getting sleep. Things are so, in such a way, either you're wrestling with a problem or God has so dealt with you about something, you can lay there, but there's no sleep. And the Bible says that he didn't sleep, it says he lay till the morning. In other words, as a young child, this message was so powerful in his life that he got no sleep that night. And he got up in the morning and went about his business. I suppose probably the last thing that Samuel wanted to do was to relay that message. Now, this is not, God bless you, something good's going to happen to you messages. Don't you hate those cheesy guys? Honestly, I feel sorry for them. I feel like they're the curse of God upon America. Big cheesy smiles, they're multitudes of people that follow after them because they're looking for something and they want this cheesy, this type, you know, we already heard about Victoria this morning, and Joel. I mean, But this is not the kind of message that God gave to Samuel. Can I help our preachers here today? Because obviously, none of us like to get up and preach that heavy-handed message. But God didn't just call us to sugarcoat things. God has called us to deliver and preach the whole counsel of God. And there are times when I don't want to do that. I mean, part of preaching through the Bible brings you to those passages, and God says, this is what it says, and this is what it means, and here's how it applies in 2014 in America. And it's stunning. And by the way, I don't think you can preach much to people until you first receive it into yourself. And when it gets in you, then you can give it out. This idea of just getting a little outline and saying, well, I'm just going to work my way through it. That's never worked for me. It has to get down deep inside of me, and then it kind of comes out of me. And so here was a message, and I'm telling you that that's the kind of messages we preach through the Bible. There are times when you have to get up before people and say, here is what God says. It's a dark day in America. Judgment is here. Nobody likes to hear that, but it's still the truth of God. And Samuel had to bring that message. So I would just simply say that we're not to shy away from that, and people need to hear, thus saith the Lord. The second thing I want to point out is that Samuel is established here as a prophet. Look at verses 19 to 21. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, I'm just going to wrap this up by just simply saying, Samuel was very careful in the handling of what God gave to him. When he said that he didn't let his words fall to the ground, he meant that when God gave it to him, he handled it carefully. Gentlemen, those of us who are called to be preachers of the word, we've got to handle the word of God carefully. I counseled with a young man yesterday on the phone from a distance. And part of his issue in some of the things he's dealing with in his own life right now as a young preacher is he said, I'm tired of preachers just cherry-picking things. And listen, I understand. People can find fault, whatever. You try to help people. I don't know about you. I don't try to just push people away, but I try to help them. But he said, too often preachers have just taken a verse and made it said whatever they want it to say. Now, guys, we can say, oh, that's not true. But too many of us have been in meetings where that's the truth. And I'm telling you that to preach the word, as we've heard in the past, to preach the word means that we handle the word of God carefully. It is to find the message in the text, not the message you want, not your plan, but God's plan. And then deliver it. One thought I want to share with you, and I'll finish this morning, is this. This is a dark day in America. This is not the America that I knew as a kid growing up. It has been fundamentally transformed. When he said that, Mr. Obama, our president, said that, I want to fundamentally transform America. Well, you've done it. You've done it. And as much as I do believe that we are close to the end, and certainly we are closer to the coming of Christ than we've ever been, and as dark as the hour is and as difficult as things can be, I don't know how much time we have. And here's what I do know. I know that the Bible tells me that we are to occupy till he comes. And here's what I also want you to know is that we cannot just throw up our hands and say, wow, what good can we do in America? I'm going to tell you what good we can do in America. We can train another generation coming behind us. Because we just don't know how much time that we may have. And I'm telling you, America needs gospel preachers, and they need young men who are called into ministry. And we're going to do all that we can to encourage that through Bible colleges and training and finding the Phillips in the crowd and trying to help them become what God wants them to be. So let me just simply say this morning that I don't know that the hour that we're living in is darker than the hour in which Samuel was born and which God put his hand upon his life and said, you're going to begin to make a difference. I don't know if it could happen or not. If this is the end, it's certainly not going to happen. But people have thought that they've been at the end before. But you know, God could bring another revival. We don't know. If this is the end, it's not going to happen because obviously we know how things end. But I have to scratch my head and ask myself this question. If I lived in the 30s and 40s like some of you men lived, and I knew of a man by the name of Adolf Hitler, I may have thought that that was the end as well. And so every generation may have someone who looks like, you know, this is the end of this generation. World War, the gathering, of course, we see the nation of Israel, and so we can say certainly we are seeing some things. But I'm telling you that I don't know that we know how close we are. And I'm not saying that we just act as if this isn't the end, because if it is the end, it is the end. But if it's not, we still have work to do. And we can't sit on our blessed hands and say, Lord, there's nothing we can do. No, there's a work to do. And what a blessing to see young men and young ladies surrender to the ministry. And see generations. See, it's generational. Brother Clayton, Brother Davison, these guys are a couple years ahead of me. My generation, there are guys younger than me here, guys younger than you here. But it goes right down to the 20s and the teens and then into the single digits. You see, it's generational. Every generation, God is looking for some Samuels. No matter how dark the hour, God is looking for some young prophets, some young preachers to put his hands on. And you'll go home and you'll probably preach to them on Sunday. And they may go to your Christian school and they may be in your junior church and they may at some point be some knucklehead kid. You think that kid's never going to amount to nothing. And then God puts his hand on him and says, I'm going to use that young man. I'm going to use that young lady. God's looking for some Samuels. He's moving in a dark hour. May God help us to be faithful in preaching the word. God help us not to be like Eli. God help our churches not to be like Eli's sons that make the word a reproach. Maybe they'd be lighthouses where the word of God is preached powerfully. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this meeting. And Lord, our heart is that the work of God would continue to the day that Jesus calls us home. To the day that the Lord, you return and you say, it's time to take us out. Lord, may our churches continue, Lord, in powerful ways, even in dark hours. And Lord, we pray that the work of God would be something that we'd not hinder, but something that we'd be helpful to. Do your work in our hearts and lives today, we pray in Christ's name.